I have a little psalm, small psalm, on my mind. It's only 5 verses, but it covers so much, as so many scriptures do. There are instances where the Lord is able to bless our understanding, and in just a few verses, a wealth of meditation and comfort can be gained just from pausing to think about one scripture or two scriptures, just to pause and think about those things. So this morning, with the Lord's help, I'd like to spend some time speaking from Psalm 100, the 100th Psalm. There's some background and history here, both biblically and just a history from our country, if you will. We're all familiar with the fact that of these 100 plus Psalms, David wrote most of them, and Moses perhaps wrote a few more, and there may be some others that were written by others, but mostly, if not, 99% of them were written by David. So David was a man blessed by God with a spirit that rejoiced in God's blessings and looked to God for help and for assistance in his times of trial and tribulation. There's a lot of comfort in the Psalms. There is a lot of instruction, and there is a lot of correction in the Psalms. It's in this book of Psalms written by David that we find those words of comfort: "The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want." We find those those words of correction from David's. From David's sin and the adultery that he committed. "Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned." So comfort, correction, instruction. There are a number of psalms that deal with the power and the might of God, with his attributes. This particular psalm is one written by David, and the title of it is a psalm of praise. Psalm 100 is titled a Psalm of Praise. That word praise is elsewhere translated in Scripture as thanksgiving, a psalm of thanksgiving. Now we've already begun the month of November, and as we all know, one of the holidays in November that the United States of America celebrates in a unique way is the holiday of Thanksgiving Day. I was reading a little bit of history leading up to Thanksgiving Day. I find it interesting that there are people around the world who celebrate a Thanksgiving Day, but not with the same history that the United States does. What I found very interesting about the Thanksgiving just in itself is that in the early days of this country, and even before the English colonies were founded, there were other explorers who came to this continent, discovered this continent for the Western world, if you will, found other people already living here, but they were amazed at the abundance and amazed at the natural beauty and at the wonder that they uncovered as they came to this continent. And it was a common practice for explorers, for colonists, for men and women and families and others who came to this place, this continent, to pause as they reached the shores, to bow their heads and to give thanks to God. The story that we're familiar with is one that begins in 1621. It's that story of the people we call the Pilgrims, who came on the Mayflower and eventually found their way to what became Plymouth, Massachusetts, and there founded the Massachusetts colony. And from there, other Europeans and others from England and elsewhere came to the eastern shores of the North American continent as the United States that we're familiar with now. So that part of what we call New England and kind of the eastern shores. There were other English who had come and settled in Canada, in that part of North America. There were explorers and settlers, colonists, if you will, from Spain who came and settled in South America, Central America, and even the southern parts of the North American continent. So there are people who came from societies with the capacity to sail and to explore and to expand their country's reach, came to this continent and uncovered it, discovered the people who were already living here. What I found interesting as I began to read into that history and learn a little bit is that our Thanksgiving Day that we celebrate now in many ways is similar, but in some important ways is very different. Thanksgiving, as we see it described in the Bible, and as it was practiced in the early days of the United States of America, wasn't a specific or singular day set aside where families gathered together around a great big meal table and carved a large turkey and then went to watch football. Those things became part of our holiday, but they weren't there when Thanksgiving was practiced as the Spanish and as the English and as others came here. Thanksgiving at that time was very much like Thanksgiving as we see it described in the Bible. It was a time at any point when God had bestowed particular grace and mercy and blessing upon someone or upon some people, and that person or those people stopped and set aside time to think upon the blessings of God, to rejoice in His grace, and to specifically give Him thanks for the blessing that they had received. So, for example, here in this psalm, David writes a psalm of thanksgiving, and we see how the Spirit inspired him. Thanksgiving in the Old Testament is one of the sacrifices that was offered in the tabernacle and in the temple. It was a particular time, but it wasn't restricted to a time. And God laid out certain, He described a certain way in which a thanksgiving offering was to be made in the temple. And it involved a drink offering and some bread offering. Right? There was a way in which thanksgiving was to be offered, but the assumption was, the understanding was, that when God gave blessing, it was our responsibility, but also our privilege to stop and to praise God for His blessings and to give Him thanks for answering our prayers. So in the early history of our country, that's exactly what Thanksgiving was. There would be times set aside by the leaders of the various colonies all over the continent to set aside time to pray, to ask God to grant some blessing or some boon, to bestow some grace. And after those prayers had been answered, when the people felt that God had heard them and had answered, and they had received some blessings, some grace of God, and they wanted to express their gratitude, they would then follow up by setting aside a time for thanksgiving, a time to stop and to give God praise. So they would often set aside time for fasting. And then, and at the same time, prayer. When they were seeking God's assistance, his counsel, his blessing. They would carve out from their lives a time dedicated for fasting, which was a time described in the Bible not to try and glorify ourselves or puff out our own chest and say, look what I'm doing for God. But instead, it was a time, and God reprimands his people in the Old Testament for thinking about fasting in the incorrect way. He said in one place saying, this fasting that you do, is this a fast that I have chosen? The idea of fasting was for us, for God's people, to take time and meditate upon God and to seek his face and to inquire at his feet what his counsel would be, to present to him our cares and our concerns, or as the Bible calls it, our supplications and petitions, to let God know what trouble we have and how we desperately are seeking for his assistance, for his comfort and his strength. So that time of fasting and prayer would be set aside, and then when the prayer was answered, there would be time specifically set aside for the town, for the village, for the colony, whatever you wish, to give thanks. Jesus commends this in the New Testament when he heals those 10 lepers, and there's one that turns back around to thank Jesus for healing him and to praise him and glorify him. And Jesus asks, well, where are the other 9? And he commends the one who had turned around and gave thanks. He had told all 10 of them to go to the temple, give their offerings, show themselves to the priests, and have themselves declared clean. Now, they were asking for healing, and Jesus sent them on their way, and as they were going, they were healed. One recognized it and turned around and gave thanks, and that's the one Jesus commended. Now, I don't think Scripture tells us this, and I don't believe that there's any basis for this. I think those other 9 went to the temple, made their sacrifices, they were declared clean. Jesus healed them. When he heals, it sticks. So I don't think they were made lepers again, but Jesus made a point, and God made a point of recording, of inspiring his man to record this event. Then Jesus commended the one who gave thanks. Each time in the history of our country, when prayers are answered, there was a time of thanksgiving set aside to give God the praise for hearing our prayers. As time progressed, the holiday that we are going to enjoy later on this month came to take on its familiar status and familiar events. There was that time, as I've described, when it was not so, and when some of the leaders of this country decided that they were going to make a declaration to set aside a particular day, it upset some people because they were concerned that then people would stop giving thanks anytime and only make time for it on that particular day that was set aside. There was a time when a Thanksgiving declaration or a day of Thanksgiving meant you stopped what you were doing and you were in God's house to worship with the saints and there with your brethren to give thanks. So a day of Thanksgiving meant a day at church. You stopped what you were doing and you went to church to be with your brethren and to give thanks. All of those things were on my mind, and I came across this psalm as I was reading about our history, because it was once upon a time that this psalm of thanksgiving, was a psalm regularly read during those times of thanksgiving and at the services where the brethren met together to worship and to praise and to give thanks to God. This was the psalm that they read. So in what time we have left, I'd like to read this psalm and meditate on it. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. This psalm of thanksgiving begins with a call to serve, if you will, a command to enter into God's presence. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. So the first call is to come to the Lord's house and serve. If you would be thankful, if you would express your gratitude, don't misunderstand me. It's perfectly acceptable to stop where you are and give thanks. That's what the one leper did. Turned right around as soon as he realized he was healed, and he returned to Jesus Christ to give thanks. But we find that the most appropriate place for us to express our thanks is in the presence of God. And you can be in his presence when you go to his house. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, with joy, with rejoicing. Make a joyful noise is to shout with joy. To make your joy and your gladness and your overflowing heart, make it known unto God. Express to him your joy, your satisfaction, your gladness. Make it loud. That doesn't mean necessarily that when we come into the church, we want to raise our voices like I do sometimes when I'm talking to you from the pulpit. But it is to encourage us to be unashamed and unafraid to be vocal with our gratitude and our joy. Peter in the New Testament would be inspired to write this: be ready to answer for the joy that is in your heart, and to let others know what good things God has done for you. That's the same spirit that is inspiring David to write this: make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Be ready to answer for the joy that is in your heart. Share with your brethren especially, but with anyone, what good things God has done for you. Be vocal about it. Serve the Lord with gladness, which is another way of saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now, here in the next verse or two, we're going to find out why we should serve with gladness. And I'm sure we're all thinking about those things. But as we work through this point by point, the Spirit is encouraging us to serve the Lord with gladness. There's much to be glad about in God's service. And our service to him in giving of ourselves is a reasonable sacrifice, especially when we begin to consider, as we will in a little bit, with more, God willing, with more depth and some more detail, when we begin to consider what good things God has done for us. When we think about what he has done, it is easier for us to serve him with gladness. It is easier for us to consider taking time out from our lives
and setting it aside and going into His presence, which we'll talk about in a moment, and expressing our joy and our gladness when we think about what He has done for us. To serve with gladness, that is, to sacrifice of ourselves, to give up from ourselves something to the to dedicate it to commit it to present it before our God. That's what Thanksgiving sacrifices were. When the people go to the temple to give a sacrifice, they were to give a sacrifice from what they had. Think about this for a moment with me. When we think about the Old Testament sacrifices and the people were encouraged for this sacrifice or that sacrifice to present to God in the temple a lamb as a sacrifice or a bull as a sacrifice or a goat, that was to be something from their flock. They put time into it. They had raised that sheep, that lamb, fed it, nurtured it and cared for it, put poultices on, and if one of them was injured, led them in and out by the still waters or by the peaceful pastures to feed it and to nourish it, to make that they put time into that. And then God was telling them, if you want to give this sacrifice, if you want to worship me, then you give me that lamb, the one especially, the one without blemish and without spot from your flock, and dedicate it to my service. So God was asking for them to sacrifice from what they had to give it and dedicate it and commit it to Him. And you and I both understand that what blessings the people had, they came from God anyway. So they were just giving back to Him what He had given to them. The principle, I believe, is to sacrifice. Service in that way means sacrifice. It's also a part of love, by the way, especially when we begin to look in the New Testament and think about what love God has for us. Serve with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. That is, enter into the presence of God with that joyful noise, with that gladness and rejoicing, that loud shouting, that being vocal, joy. Come into the presence of God with that noise. Be in His house. In the Old Testament, it would be attend at the tabernacle or attend at the temple. In our day, it is coming to church. Be where God has told us to be, to express our gladness and our joy. Be in His presence. If memory serves me right, I heard a report that Elder Jerry Newman used to say, if you're sick, the best place for you to be is in church. I understand that spiritually for sure. I don't know that I want somebody's cold. But the point is, if you're hurting, best place for you to go is to God. Be in His presence. Find that place where you can be with the brethren and express to God your gladness and your joy and your joyfulness. As much as I enjoy attending service with the brethren, my purpose is to be with my brethren in God's house to express my gratitude and my gladness and my joy to my God. And it is in the church that He has told me that I can do this and that I should do this. So the Spirit here, in all of these things, calling the people to the house of worship, into God's presence, to His table, and to express gratitude. Make that joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Sacrifice from your flock, so to speak, and give to God who has blessed you. Now, why? Well, that's the next part of this. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. If we have any blessing, if there is any gladness that we can be glad about, if there's a joy that we can be joyful about, if there's something for us to express gratitude over, then we understand that it is God who has granted that to us. So the call is, come into the presence of God, make a joyful noise unto Him, express your gladness unto Him, because we know and acknowledge and recognize that Jehovah is God. Our Father is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Now I'll bring this right into the New Testament and say that here in the Old Testament, in this place and in other places, what we learn is the principle that God has called His people. His people don't call and ask God to be their God. It's the other way around. God calls on His people and tells them, I am your God, and ye are my people. God does that. So it wasn't that an Israelite, it wasn't that Abraham woke up one day and said, I think I'm going to follow Jehovah. And what do we read in the Old Testament? Jehovah spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to pack up your family and move to where I tell you. And Abraham said, yes, God. God makes us His people. He gives us of His Spirit. He delivers us from the wrath to come and gives us light where there was once darkness, declaring, let there be life when there was nothing but death before. He makes us His people. And not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. If there's one single thing that we can be grateful for, that we can be joyful over, it is the fact that God has called us to out of darkness and into light, translating us from that kingdom into the kingdom of His glorious Son, that we should walk in newness of life, that we should be called the sons of God, and that we should have in our hearts His Spirit crying unto Him, Abba, Father. If there's just one thing of all that we might be grateful for, that certainly ranks at the top. To be thankful and grateful and joyful and glad for life. To be called His child. If nothing else, there is at least that. And brothers and sisters, that to me outshines all the other things we could be grateful for. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. So now there's another call. Come, worship and serve God because He has made you His child. You are the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. For this reason, be grateful and express that thanks and give that gratitude. Come into His courts with praise, praising God. Some we don't often talk like this or think like this, but quite frankly, if it weren't for God, we would all be left dead in our sins. But His mercy and love has called us out of that. That's something to be thankful for. Come into His courts with praise, praising God, our Father in heaven, because He has had mercy upon us. He has bestowed His grace on us. And as the apostle by the Spirit would say, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, that we should even be able to enter into His presence. Not only here, but He's given us a promise that we will be in His very presence in the world to come. That should be alone enough for us to find praise in our hearts to our Heavenly Father, to express to Him, to go into His house and into His gates. You know, the gates were that place that were open to allow entry or shut to prevent attack into the city. Go into God's city with thanksgiving, with gratitude and gratefulness for what He has done, for the life that He has given us, naturally and especially spiritually. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, because he is God, because he has made us his people, because we are his children, because he has loved us with an everlasting love and with loving kindness and has drawn us. And having drawn us, the Son can in no wise cast out. Expressing our gratitude, a psalm of praise, a psalm of thanksgiving. Be thankful unto him. Does God know our hearts? Yes, without question. Does it please our Heavenly Father when we express our gratitude to him, even though he can see it in our hearts? Yes, without question. In the same way that God knows our cares, he is pleased when we stop, recognize our own limitations, and that we can't help ourselves, and present it before our God and ask for his help. Does he wait on us to pray before helping us? Perhaps. There may be some cases of that. I'm not God. I can't say for sure. But I do know this. The times I've gotten help are the times when I've stopped and asked for it. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Bless is a word which is similar to the word we know as worship, which is a word which means to ascribe or to declare the worth of the object of worship. Certainly God is worthy of our sacrifice and our devotion. He is certainly worthy of our blessing, which isn't to say that we can give God something that he doesn't already have. We can't make God more glorious than he already is simply by, you know, talking about how glorious he is. But it is certainly something worthy of his children to describe and to declare just how great their Father is. To bless his holy name, to declare, God has done these good things for me. God has been gracious to me. He has delivered me. He has strengthened me in my trial. He has provided me light in a dark place. To bless his name is to declare the worth of our God. For the Lord is good. So now we're getting to the reason again. We had a call to serve and the reason for service. Now we've had the call to praise and the reason for praise now. For the Lord is good. We can stop right there and say amen. The Lord is good. God is good. And Sister Jean might pipe in and say, every day.
I have power.
Yay! God is good.
I told Matt he could hear me from here.
God is good.
Amen.
His mercy is everlasting. This is something for us to be thankful for. Brothers and sisters, what would it be like if God's mercy was as flexible or as variable as the love and the mercy and the compassion of man? What would that be? Well, that would be what some believe, where they can do certain things and gain favor with God, but if they do certain other things, then they will lose his favor, and if they lose his favor at the wrong time, they could end up in eternal condemnation. Oof, what a burden. But God doesn't say that about himself. God says about himself, his mercy is everlasting. And he continues to say that about himself because the scripture also teaches us that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Or the words of the Son of God himself when he says, all that the Father giveth me, I shall lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. God has given them me. He says elsewhere in that same portion of teaching, what we've already quoted, that none can come unto me except my Father who has sent me draw him. Right? And likewise, that if they are drawn to Jesus, the Son of God says, I shall in no wise cast out. If they have been brought to me, if they are given to me, then I will hold on to them and protect them and deliver them. And there is not a single one of them that will be lost. And I will not pluck a single one of them out and throw them away. That is everlasting mercy. That's what God says about himself. Can we do things in this life to make ourselves miserable? Yes. When we are disobedient, when we fail to recognize God. You know who that rests hardest on? Those who've walked the closest with him. Because as we've all said to our children, you ought to know better. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. It began, if you can call it a beginning, before the foundation of the world. And because it is the mercy which comes from God, it is as everlasting and eternal as he is. It will never stop. It doesn't get stronger and weaker. It's not there one moment and then gone the next because of something disobedient that we have done. It is constant. It is sure. It is steadfast. It is never wavering. And it is a hope and a consolation to each and every one of us, God's children. And David, the Spirit, by the Spirit of God teaches us to be thankful for this reason that the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. I don't stop to consider this or think about it like I should, but what an amazing thing it is that over 400 years ago, God blessed some men to translate his word into English, and we've been reading from it today. Think about the paper that it was on, or the skins, and how we've watched as paper dissolves, or skins decay, wood rots, iron rusts. So in one sense, we understand that the word, the truth, that God's truth endures to all generations, that is from generation to generation, because he preserves his written word. But I would submit to us, brethren, as we close, that the truth of God, which endures to all generations, is that, if you'll allow me to capitalize this, a big T truth, a big W word, it is that which is life and health and breath to us. The truth of God, the word of the truth of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ, endures from generation to generation. He has an everlasting priesthood, making daily intercession for us. He was eternally the Son of God. He remained the Son of God while he was here in the flesh, and he continues to be the Son of God and will continue to be the Son of God forever. And that Son became flesh to die for us, to shed his blood. Not to spill it. Spilling means somebody took it. He shed it. Which is to say, he willingly gave his life and allowed that to happen. As Peter would be blessed to say, because it was foreordained of God. The truth of God's love and his grace and his mercy in and through his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is a truth that will endure from generation to generation. Long after you and I are here, pray that Walnut Valley will continue to meet here for years to come. I may not always be the pastor, and there may not always be Walnut Valley here. But God endures. His truth endures. His Son endures. And there will be a people continuing to make joyful noise unto him, serving him with gladness, entering into his gates with thanksgiving. And I would say, until time is no more, but I think that praise and that thanksgiving is going to continue. Even when he closes this time world up, there will be nothing else but praise and thanksgiving for an almighty God who has made us his people, the sheep of his pasture, and blessed us here and extended that blessing on into eternity, that we might behold him with our own eyes and with our lips, praise him more perfectly than we could ever do now. So while we're here, let us serve him with gladness, come into his presence with singing, and enter his gates with thanksgiving, looking forward to the time when we will one day, finally, for the last time, enter into his gates and spend our days forever and ever giving him thanks. For God is good, and his mercy endureth forever.